So we see in chapter 3 of our text, begins with pray for us and ends with prayer. Let us do so as we begin. Father in heaven, we do come before you. We thank you once again for that command to ask, to seek, to knock, that you desire to have communion with us. And we pray that you would hear our prayers, and this prayer today especially. We ask that you would speak to us, that you would grant unto us ears to hear and hearts to receive. We thank you that you have granted unto those who have gone before, their prayers are answered and we are here. We thank you for them. We do pray that you would also strengthen us in our walk with you, that we may glorify you, rejoice in you, rejoice in hope of the glory of God, the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, so we're talking about primarily prayer today. And I've been meditating in the Book of Prayers, also called the Psalms of David, although David didn't write them all. But in the Book of Psalms, to a large degree, he's the number one author there. David was called the sweet psalmist of Israel. In some ways, you could say the sweet prayer warrior of Israel. His life was a life of prayer. Who is the greatest prayer, person of prayer in the Bible? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He communed uninterruptedly with the Father. He taught us to pray. He showed what prayer would accomplish as well. He enabled us to pray. He is our intercessor who prays for us when we pray. He's the one who makes our prayer acceptable before God. We thank him. As we consider the life of others that beyond the Bible into history, one of the ones that I find fascinating was St. Augustine, or Augustine, depends where you're from. He wrote a famous book, and in that book it was his prayers called the Confessions of St. Augustine. But if you read it, it's basically him praying, talking to God. A number of years later, there was a monk in a monastery who his job was to wash the dishes and cook the meals. And what did he do? He prayed while he did that and wrote down his prayers or his comments on it. Brother Lawrence, the Practice of the Presence of God is the title. And in it was talking about how he was able to draw close to God and commune with God while doing mundane work. There was another musician, just kind of bring it forward into the 21st century, there was a musician and he made a statement in a song that has struck me and kind of struck this whole idea. The very beginning of his song, it goes, "Make my life a prayer to you. I want to do what you want me to do. No empty words and no white lies, no token prayers, no compromise. I want to shine the light you gave through your Son you sent to save us from ourselves and our despair. It comforts me to know you're really there. Make my life a prayer to you." And so my prayer for you today is that is what you desire as well, that your life is a reflection of communion, of your relationship with God. So the Apostle Paul was constantly in prayer for his beloved saints and the churches, as evidenced in these letters that he wrote to them. Yet he was not too proud to ask them to pray for him in the ministry that was entrusted into his care. How about you? What is your relationship to prayer, or more importantly, what is your relationship to the Lord on a daily basis? And so let's look at our text at the very beginning, verse 1, chapter 3. Finally, brethren, pray for us. That's what he's asking for, or they, I should say, they were asking for, Paul and Timothy and Silas. And so it was important. The question is, how important is it to you that others are praying for you? What is your desire that they pray about concerning you? Is it important? It was important to Paul. Not only did he say that in this letter, but in the first letter. Same exact words. Pray for us. He understood the need. Do you? Do we understand how important it is for others to be praying for us? And the necessity and importance to pray for one another. Notice, what was it that Paul here in our text says, why should I pray for you, Paul? And he gives us the answer. That the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you. He asked for prayer, but not for himself, but for God's kingdom and glory, and in particular, that God's word would run. I thought that's an interesting way to say that. Run rapidly, or speed and spread rapidly. You know, have you ever thought of the word of God as running? I've thought of the word of God as honey, milk and honey, right, as bread. But here Paul says, pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly. Spread rapidly. And notice it says, and that the word of the Lord may be glorified. Again, normally I think, well, I want the Lord to be glorified, right? But here Paul says, pray that the word of the Lord be glorified. Or in other words, be revealed. In other words, he's saying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But notice, not only positively, but also negatively, verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. I don't know about you, but as I read verse 2 and I thought about today in the world, wasn't that a good description of what we see in the news? Unreasonable and wicked people. What commentary of today, and yet Paul is saying this is what was happening to him. As he traveled around the Mediterranean, as he traveled from one place to another, here he asks for deliverance from unreasonable people, wicked people. And then he makes this statement, which I referenced, I think, last week, for not all have faith. Not everybody believes in Jesus. Not everybody has saving faith. And so there is the need for prayer for victory or deliverance from God's enemies. Those who oppose the gospel and those who oppose themselves. And that's an amazing statement, Scripture says. That to oppose the gospel is to oppose yourself. To oppose what God has created you to be. In relationship to Him. And so again, I began this first point. How important is it for others to pray for you? And the answer is very important, right? We covet your prayers. Even though we're called not to covet. We desire your prayers, Paul says. So do we of you. Verse 3 and 4, and our second point, trust in the Lord that, notice, but the Lord is faithful. Not all men have faith, but the Lord is faithful, same word, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Notice that. Though all men do not have faith, God is faithful and he gives faith. And so my question to you this morning, how do you know that you have faith? What is the evidence? Prove it. And the answer to that is, do you exercise it? Do you trust? Do you know the Lord? Do you know his word? Do you put it into practice? Furthermore, does he test you? Does he test your faith? He has been definitely testing my faith when it comes to this building. I know God is sovereign. I know that it is that he does his will. He always does his will. He accomplishes what his purpose is. So the question is not the ability of the Lord, but the willingness of the Lord. Is the answer to that prayer yes? No. Wait. Seems like, and presently, it's been wait. How do you know you have faith? Do you know and trust in him alone? Is he the focus or object of your faith? Notice again what he says in verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you? Praise God for that. If it was up to me, I would be in trouble. If it was up to you, you would be in trouble. It is the Lord who is faithful. He's the one who's begun it. He's the one who completes it. And furthermore, not only establish you positively, but keep you or protect you from evil. That's why we pray. What? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you will obey and do. Verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord. And so trust in the Lord that he will accomplish what he has promised. But again, for you to have that trust, you have to know what he has promised. How do you know that? And the answer is by reading and meditating in his word. In times of trouble, do you turn to the Psalms? Or in times of joy? Calvin says that the Psalms are the anatomy of the soul. No matter what you're going through, whatever you're experiencing, there's a psalm there that is designed to help you. Are you down? There's quite a few lamentations that can draw you back to him. A lamentation at times go into the depths of despair, but it doesn't stay there. Are you happy? Sing psalms. There's many psalms that songs in the scriptures that are designed to reflect that joy of the Lord. Confused. There are wisdom psalms. Rely on, look to God's supply of prayers and pray them. Third point, I will continue to pray for you, verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. What a wonderful statement. I've been meditating on that one statement. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. It's been fascinating to think about the love of God. The love of God, as it is revealed in Scripture, is not the same as what people think, what the world thinks. Where does the love of God begin? It begins with God. God loves Himself. The Father loves the Son loves the Spirit, and that eternally was and will eternally be. God is love. God also loves that which is delightful to Him, which would include His truth, what is right. And so therefore He must come against that which attacks and threatens that which He loves, which is the truth. So He opposes all lies. And God chose, the Father chose from eternity to love specific people. We pray that you will be enabled to do the will of God who loves you. And again, to do that of His good pleasure. May the Lord direct your heart into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Do you have specific needs? The Lord direct your hearts. That is the starting point of all things. That is the center. The patience of our Lord Jesus Christ working out His will in our lives. Love and patience become a thing of the heart. Now may the Lord direct your hearts. That's a prayer that Paul prayed for the Thessalonians and for us. It is our prayer as well. God works out in our lives the things that He has promised. And so, in a short, concise way, you could describe what is found in our text today in three words. Pray and work. Or do. Pray and do. His good pleasure. Is that not the whole of it? As Solomon says, fear God and keep His commandments. Pray. Show that respect to God. Commune with Him. Seek Him with all your heart. And do what He says for His pleasure. Again, I'm reminded of that one brother in Christ who ran in the Olympics, and when asked, why do you run? He says, because when I run, I feel His pleasure. It's why I run. It's why I do what I do. Because I'm doing what God has called me to do. And when I do it, I feel His pleasure. Make my life a prayer to You. I want to do what You want me to. May God do that work in our lives as well. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we do thank You for that work that You did in the life of Paul and Silas and Timothy, in the lives of the Thessalonians. We thank You that You have continued to do that work in the lives of Your people down through the ages. We think of Augustine. We think of Brother Lawrence. We think of Keith Green. We think of others that life was reflected, their prayer life was reflected in their lives. We thank You that You do raise up others to pray for us. And You have raised us up to pray for them. And so, Lord, we do pray that You would make of us a praying people. We believe in Your sovereignty. Part of that in action is prayer. Praying to the One who controls all things and does all things according to Your counsel. And so, Lord, we pray that You would make of us a praying people. that prayer would be identified in our families, in our lives individually, that truly our lives would be a prayer to you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.